I was thinking about the song that you sang, Because He Lives, and how it changes everything, doesn't it? Because He Lives, all sorts of things are different. So let's take a look at this. I'm going to do it from a slightly different perspective today. And Paul said the same thing as that song said, didn't he? He said this in 1 Corinthians, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Yeah. So even, he's saying, look, even if it was a lie, is it good to live that lie in this life? Not really. It's silly, it's pointless. You're depriving yourself of things, you're leading a different life. For what reason? Nothing. You just end up in the grave. But of course, we say as Christians that the resurrection happened. And I thought today what we could do is take a look at the resurrection from a different perspective, more like a police case, and think about the evidence for the resurrection. So how about a good place to start? This is sort of background information. Sometimes somebody throws the idea about resurrection, how could you people believe in something like that? And we start trying to defend the resurrection. It seems like maybe a good place to start is a step back and to say, well, we believe there's a God, and most people do. Right? This is a good position to start in. Most people will agree with this, that there's a God. And if there's a God, by the way, why do we believe this? What are some off the top of your head reactions to if you had to talk to people as far as a belief in God? What would be some reasons you could give them? Most people will agree with you already down deep. Well, yes?
The miracle of creation and how things are so complex that they just couldn't have happened.
Yeah, we've talked about that, design and all. What were you going to say?
Yeah, it's the same for me, too. Even today, the miracles are amazing that he comes and makes things happen that you never thought that would turn around like that.
Sure.
He makes it perfect.
Yeah. Anything else that you would say?
Evidences in my life.
Yeah, personal testimonies. We've seen it. Some kind of God interaction with our lives. Yes.
You know, sometimes we have miracles happen in our life and we don't realize it. You know, that's happened to us many times.
Yeah.
And it's God who's doing this.
Sure. No kidding. How about morality? Where did morality come from? How does a universe full of rocks and dust and gas, how does it produce morality? It doesn't. How do we have consciousness? Most of us. Where does consciousness come from? Again, you started with rocks and gas and things like that, and all of a sudden you've got people that can think about being alive and think about what it means to be a person. So there are all sorts of reasons why we think there's a God. Now, how does that tie into our discussion? Right? We're not yet to the resurrection, but if we start with saying, well, do you believe there's a God, we can get a conversation going there. And I think most people would agree with this. Yeah, there's probably a God. How would that tie into the resurrection?
If God created the universe, then maybe he could rise up his son.
Yeah. I mean, how hard would that be if you can bring the universe into existence? I always thought that was so odd. People say, Jesus walked on water, that's silly. Who's going to believe that? He turned a small number of fish into a, you know, feeding thousands. That seems silly. And yet, for the most part, they believe there's a God that brought the universe into existence. I always thought, there's a disconnect there. You know, why wouldn't you think that he's capable of doing the small stuff if he can bring the entire universe into existence? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to, like I said, treat it kind of like a police case today. So first step, let's talk about what evidence is, what kinds of evidence there is. We're going to talk mostly circumstantial evidence today, but there's two kinds, right? There's eyewitness evidence, that's called direct evidence. So if somebody comes to you and says, I saw it raining outside, then it's just a question of trying to decide if that's a trustworthy witness, right? But there's also something called circumstantial evidence. And it's kind of weird because most people say, oh, all you've got is circumstantial evidence. But in a court, in an actual trial, circumstantial evidence is considered just as good as direct evidence. Right? So what's circumstantial? Well, it means you looked at things, you put clues together, and you came up with some kind of inference. So I put in the parentheses there, if you talk to somebody who says, I think it was raining, say, why do you think it was raining? And if the person doesn't say, because I saw it, see, that would be direct evidence. But if they say, well, I heard the pitter-pat on the roof, and I went outside, and I saw the ground was wet, and I see people shaking umbrellas out, and the umbrellas are all pretty wet. Do you see how that's circumstantial? And they looked at these different aspects, and they put them all together and said, I think it was raining. That's considered, in a court of law, just as powerful as direct evidence. People have been put to death on murder cases for that. In fact, about a year or two ago, we had a man named Jim Wallace here at the church. He spoke on a book of his called Cold Case Christianity. It's a terrific book, by the way. He's a cold case detective up in Los Angeles. He's taken cold cases, or just there's no direct evidence anymore, and he's put together pieces of circumstantial evidence and had many people found guilty. In fact, he was on Dateline. And so he's been featured because he has such a tremendous success rate. It's circumstantial evidence. So we're going to spend a lot of time today talking more of the circumstantial case. The other thing that he mentions is, in a court, you'll get a defense attorney say, well, isn't it possible that my client was just full of bad luck? You know, he just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. And he says, yes, but anything is possible, right? I mean, right now, we may not be sitting here. We may be on a mainframe computer someplace. And we're just thinking that we're alive. Or we've all been beamed up to an alien ship and they've done some kind of computer chip implant, right? Anything is possible, but the question is, what's reasonable? And in a court of law, it's the reasonable, not the possible, that determines guilt or innocence, right? Does that make sense? Courts place a high value on reasonableness, not possibilities. Because you can have infinite possibilities, but you want to say, come on, get real. And so we're going to be talking today more about what's reasonable. So what's our goal? What are we trying to do today? Let's look at the evidence. Let's look at the evidence like it's a police case and see what's the best explanation. That's circumstantial evidence. Any questions? Does that make sense? Okay. So let's start first. We're the police, right? And we're going out and we're collecting these clues. We're collecting these facts. Well, in the area of the resurrection, anybody who's studied it, whether the person is a Christian or not, has a list of things that they believe actually happened. You don't have to argue with these people. So the vast majority, unless they're real crackpots, the vast majority of people who've ever investigated as historians or literary critics or whatever, they agree that these six things actually happened. So what we're going to do is we're going to call these the clues, and then we're going to take a look at them and see what that seems to indicate as far as the resurrection goes. So number one, Jesus was crucified and buried. Okay, there's no doubt. If the Romans get hold of you, you're dead, right? If they don't want you to be alive. Right? So according to all that they've investigated, no doubt about it, Jesus was actually crucified. Number two, the tomb was empty. Now, again, these will be atheists who are actually looking at these cases. They're not going to say, oh, and God raised him from the dead, right? So I'm not claiming that. I'm just saying even the non-Christian people who look at the story in the Bible, they'll say, yeah, we think the tomb really was empty. Yes, John?
Grave clothes were there. There's evidence of...
That's right. Yeah.
It wasn't just completely empty. There was evidence.
Well, I see what you're saying. Yes, right. They don't go that far, right? Because some of them don't trust the New Testament completely, and they look at other sources. So you're right, though. Tom?
Well, that was going to be my question. What other sources are they looking at besides just the Bible?
Well, they've got Roman writers who talked about Jesus. You know, we always think that the only story about Jesus is in the New Testament. It's not true. Josephus, a Jewish writer, Tacitus, a Roman historian, they've made reference to Jesus. Do you know even the Jews themselves later on have this thing called the Talmud, which is like discussions about the law and all. They talked about Jesus. They even claimed he did miracles, but they said he was a sorcerer. So it's kind of funny they had to actually admit that he was doing something pretty special. They didn't buy into him as the Messiah, but they said he was doing something through the devil. Number three up here, the disciples believed they thought they saw Jesus, right? So that's, again, do you notice that the ones that don't buy into his real resurrection agree that the disciples thought they saw Jesus? Doesn't mean they really did, according to some of these historians. Number four, no doubt about it, the disciples were changed hugely because of this event, whatever it was, after these appearances. Number five, Paul and James, the brother of Jesus, were converted. Nobody doubts that. And then number six, again, history says that these people started their spreading of the faith in the city in which Jesus had died. So these are the things that you won't get any disagreement from historians, whether they're Christians or non-Christians. So why don't we take a look at these facts? And then let's go through the reasonableness filter. So somebody will say, like a defense attorney, will say, well, yeah, but it's possible of this and it's possible of that. So here's where you're going to get involved, right? So you're the maybe the jury of this thing. So somebody says to you, well, maybe it's possible that Jesus really wasn't put to death on the cross. And that's called the swoon theory. And then there's another theory, and this is what the Muslims believe, that Jesus was switched. There was somebody else that was on the cross, not Jesus. Okay, so then you see I put a parenthesis. What would the comeback be? What would you say is, why does that strike you as not necessarily reasonable? It's possible. Yeah, it's possible. Anything is possible. Let's take the swoon theory. Jesus was on the cross. The Romans thought he was dead. They took him down. This swoon theory has been around a long time, by the way. So they took him down, wrapped him up, put him in the tomb, and in the tomb, because it was cool, Jesus came to, took off those garments, got out, went to the disciples, and they said he's back. They worshipped him, and that's how the Christianity got started. Well, it's possible, yes. Is that reasonable? No. Well, what strikes you as odd about that as a theory?
He couldn't have gotten out of there.
Yeah, how do you get out of a tomb that's, first of all, you're in those clothes, they're just wrapped around you, super tight, kind of a mummy sort of effect. So you got 100 pounds of, different anointment things that you put on them, spices and all. So you got all this stuff on him. And he's got that off. He's gotten out past the tomb exit. He's managed to get past the Romans. And then he shows up. What do you suppose he looked like if this is the case? Hey guys, I'm back from the dead, and I don't feel so good. And they're going to say, this is the Son of God. No, they're going to say, you are one lucky guy. You are really lucky, but you don't look so hot. You know, let's take care of you. I mean, are you going to go risk your life as a disciple to say this is the Son of God? That doesn't make any sense.
If the swoon, you know, the Romans, they were professionals at this crucifixion. But with Jesus, they did the extra thing of putting the spear into his side.
Yeah.
That's what I think.
Well, you don't mess with the Romans, right? I mean, if you're a guard at the crucifixion and you're supposed to kill somebody, if you don't kill them, guess who's going to die next? You are. So the Romans had been at this a long time. They were efficient people. They knew how to do horrible things to individuals. How about the switch theory? I've heard two different ways. One is that God just didn't want Jesus to die and he miraculously provided another person. I've heard that Jesus had a twin brother and they were able to pull up. Well, there's possible and then there's reasonable, right? What's not so reasonable about that?
Don't you think that if they had the wrong guy that he would have protested before they died?
I would.
Yeah, let me down.
You don't think the disciples afterwards would know?
Right.
You know what was going on? Well, somebody is dead on that cross, and it's not the same as the person that we're talking to after that.
Yeah. I mean, his mother was dead.
I have a question. Maybe you could help me with this. When he came back and he walked with the disciples, he wasn't the same. He didn't look the same. And they didn't recognize him either. Or they didn't recognize him at first.
Yeah.
He just walked with them. But he wasn't the same. He didn't look the same, right?
Well,
Gary.
Yeah, Tom.
How many times have we, for example, we're in this Sunday school and we see one another in this context, and yet there are times when we're out somewhere and we have different dress on or whatever and have a hard time recognizing the person in a different context.
Yeah, and plus the Jews thought about the resurrection at the end of the world. They didn't think about a resurrection before then, so the idea of Jesus coming back didn't really make any sense to them. You know, they thought everybody was going to get resurrected at the end of the age, right? And so that would have been so shocking, I think, that it probably just didn't register with them at all.
I believe that he distorted their vision.
Could be,
he
too.
He didn't look the same.
Could be, yeah.
Plus Mary was there, too.
Yeah, yeah.
That's right.
So, by the way, the swoon theory is not very popular today. Most people have rejected it, but the Muslims are hanging on to the idea of a switch being made. Right? But it doesn't make any sense to me. How about number two? The disciples. Here's another biggie, right? Well, isn't it possible that the disciples stole the body? Well, yeah, it's possible. What ruins it, though, as far as being reasonable?
Praetorian guard.
The tomb was sealed with a Roman government seal.
Yeah.
And
the head guards.
It would take an army to seal it.
Yeah. And these are just, you know, they're fishermen. They're not guerrilla fighters or anything. They're going to go in there and do a black ops, you know, thing to pull his body out. Anything else that doesn't work very well, Jan?
Martyred because they believed in the resurrection, and yeah. I think they would say, wait a minute.
Yeah, are you going to get crucified or stoned or whatever because you've pulled a prank? I mean, you knew it was a prank, right? Today we have people that fly, unfortunately, we have people that fly airplanes into buildings because they think Islam is true. But these people, the disciples, would have known if it was a con job. And are they really going to, every one of them, as far as we know, went to their death fully believing? Do you know other religious groups that got started based on something fake? The founders have kind of backed off in some cases, like in the Mormons. They had like three people that testified that they were witnesses to those golden tablets, and one walked away from the faith completely, and the other two got kicked out. And I mean, it's a little shaky circumstance there. How about the second part of that? Maybe the women went to the wrong tomb. Right? There were tombs all over the place. So they went there and they found one that wasn't ready yet, let's say, and they said, he's gone, he's risen.
How could women go to the wrong tomb if it was the people so close to him? They would know where he was. I mean, that's stupid.
Yeah, just right off, it's stupid, isn't it? Plus, all you have to do is what? You just bring the body out. If the women say, he's risen, and the authorities say, no, he's over here.
Yeah.
Yeah, women know directions, men don't.
That's true.
That's why Moses was in the desert, right, for all those years. Just didn't want to ask for directions. Here's a popular one nowadays. So I would say these first two are kind of shaky. People are not really buying into, but they were presented at one time as alternative theories. How about number three? The disciples hallucinated. Yes, that is possible, but we're talking about what's reasonable. Anybody know anything about hallucinations from a psychological perspective? And even if you don't, there are some other reasons why this doesn't make a lot of sense.
Well, all of them?
Yeah. These were groups that got together, right? Nobody has group hallucinations. Hallucinations are individual things, right? I hallucinate this, you hallucinate something else. But all of them hallucinate the same statements of Jesus, the same appearances of Jesus, the same actions of Jesus. And do they occur at just one time? He's seen for days and days and days, right? For a long period of time afterwards. Plus, what are you going to do if somebody runs up to you and says, I saw Jesus, he is alive. They roll that tomb, roll that stone away, right? And say, there he is. So that body keeps popping into these scenarios, doesn't it? It's like you can always go back and find the body. So that doesn't make any sense. Hallucinations, really? How about number four? The story, the whole thing, was created by the church hundreds of years later, so it would give their founder an exalted status, right? This is not just Jesus, a guy that got ran amok, you know, and the Romans got him and put him to death. This guy came back from the dead, but we're going to create this story hundreds of years later. Now, is it possible? Yeah, it's possible, but is it reasonable? No. Why?
Refer back to the original writings of the Jewish scholars and the Roman scholars.
Yeah. As long as people talked about Jesus, I mean, the first time Jesus was talked about, it was always, and I'll show you in a couple minutes from a Christian perspective, but it was always Jesus doing way more than what the average person could do. There were certain pretty amazing things associated with Jesus. There's not, you know, it's really one sentence answer. The story is a later legend, but there wasn't enough time for legend to develop. These stories about him rising from the dead did not first pop up hundreds of years later. They came very close to the time of Jesus, and I'll show you an example in just a minute. So for now, can we just kind of hold off on that one? How about number five, the disciples, and put Paul and James in the mix there. They had feelings of guilt, right? They felt so bad that their wonderful person that they loved had died, and they didn't defend them, and they felt terrible about it. And so they just dreamed up this Jesus. It was guilt that did it. Again, possible, maybe, but reasonable, no.
But again, where are they going to give their lives for their guilt feelings?
And where's the body?
We're back to the body again, right? Oh, I feel so bad, so therefore Jesus is alive. Mm-hmm. Well, there he is. He's sitting in that tomb right over there. All I have to do... Because, do you notice, by the way, I didn't put that up here, but where did this all get started? Jerusalem. They didn't go thousands of miles away and create this story, did they? Because it was right there. And so the people who who saw the death and saw the burial and knew what was going on, they can go to that tomb. They can immediately deflate this entire thing if it's just a case of feeling bad. Plus, look at the list here. Did Paul really feel bad?
No, he was on the road to Damascus and converted.
He was gung-ho to get rid of these. He thought for sure this was a strange sect of people that were ruining Judaism. Well, he wasn't feeling bad at all. He had no guilt feelings. He was doing what he thought God wanted him to do, and he was just working all over the place to take out the Christians. Yeah?
Wasn't this foretold in the Old Testament also?
About what?
The death and resurrection.
Oh, yeah, definitely. Yeah, I think I did that one time when here called Messianic Prophecies. James, he seemed to have been fine with the whole process. His brother was a troublemaker, and remember the only time we meet James is he's the family's trying to drag Jesus out. They think he's nuts. So, you know, why would he have feelings of guilt? He just probably thought, well, you know, my brother was a little nuts, and that's the way it ended. And then number six, how about this? The disciples were lying, or they were duped. Right? If it didn't really happen, if we want to argue that the crucifixion didn't take place and the resurrection didn't take place, maybe we could say, well, they just lied about it. Maybe they were duped, right? Somebody pulled a con on them.
There's too much secular history in the whole thing.
Yeah, there is. Let's take for just a second the lying idea, right? They lied to... Well, why would they lie? Well, there are only three reasons. I'm getting this from that cold case detective. He said in trial after trial, case after case, there are three reasons that people do what they do, you know, in a crime. They do it for sex, they do it for money, or they do it for power. Mm-hmm. He said that's it. He said no matter what, you can always put the motive into one of those three areas. Okay, so let's try that. The disciples were lying. Why would they lie? Sex, money, power. Did they get that? No. It just ruined their lives. It ruined Paul's life. He had everything, didn't he? Up until then, he was of the best tribe. He had the best education. He was, you know, a Pharisee of a Pharisee, right? He had it made. He gave it all up, and he said, it's dung to me, right? It's useless. It's just trash. It's filth. Well, that doesn't sound like somebody who's lying. And who's going to dupe all those guys? They may be fishermen, but they're not stupid. They said they handled Jesus. They talked to Jesus. Peter says, we're not making this stuff up. It really happened. That doesn't sound like people that just got conned here. John?
It wasn't just the disciples, though. There were eyewitnesses. And the person TV News, that's you go to eyewitnesses.
Yeah, so exactly.
There were scores of people who saw him.
Yeah, again, because it started in Jerusalem, right? You can't just go preach on a street corner and say Jesus is back and have a whole crowd out there saying, no, he's not back. We've seen the tomb, right? So... I think it's really important that it started in Jerusalem. It'd be real easy to start a religion someplace else, wouldn't it? And claim that something happened in Escondido, but you started in Des Moines. And people in Des Moines don't know what's going on in Escondido. Yes?
It would be unreasonable for that many people to be willing to die for a lie.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. When they know it's a lie. Yeah, we think the Muslims are, deceived today when they blow themselves up, but they don't know the truth. These people would have known the truth. Let me tell you the new evidence. Remember I said, give me a couple minutes here and we'll get to it. What are they finding now? Now, of course, the four Gospels are wonderful, right? They're great source material. But a lot of people are going to say, yeah, but the Gospels were written 40, 50, 60, 70 years later. Okay, even if you let people... By the way, I don't think the Gospels were that far off from the time of Jesus, but that's a whole other talk sometime. There's a new thing that they're beginning to look at called creeds. And creeds are little nuggets of statements of faith that are buried in the New Testament. And most people kind of read it and they just go right past it. But let me show you some, and then I want to show you the one creed that's going to really be powerful for this business about the resurrection. Here's a creed, right? So in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread." You know this one, right? "And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, we always hear the quotation part for communion, but I want you to look at that first part up there. "I received from the Lord what I have passed on to you." That is rabbinic shorthand for saying that I didn't make this up, that it was given to me and I'm passing it along to you. So there's something older about it than just Paul saying, gee, this would be nice. He's saying, no, I'm not taking credit for this. I'm passing this along to you. Here's an another creed. It's from Philippians. I didn't have time to put the whole thing up there. But if you look at Philippians 2, look at your New Testament sometime. It looks different than the rest of Philippians, doesn't it? It's laid out like it's a song. And the reason it's laid out like a song, because it is. It's an early Christian hymn. Really, really early. So Paul did not invent this. He's heard it. By the way, wouldn't it be cool to sit in an early Christian church within 5-10 years of the time of Jesus? And I'd love to have heard what it sounded like when they sang songs to Jesus. Would it have kind of a Middle Eastern... I mean, I have no idea. I'm sure it didn't rhyme, because that's our idea of songs and all, but I just thought that'd be cool. So this is part of a Christian song. So this is one of the earliest hymns they sang to Jesus. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, humbled himself and became obedient to death. And of course, it's much longer. But take a look at it sometime. It's really powerful. Here are just a few more creeds. Colossians, he's the image of the invisible God, for by him all things were created. This is not Paul saying this. Apparently, scholars look at this and they say, it doesn't sound like Paul. It's a different vocabulary, and it looks like Paul has put this in. So he's heard these things, and he's inserting them into his different letters. 1 Timothy. Can you hear this one in 1 Timothy, by the way? To me, it does sound like a creed. It sounds like something you would memorize, right? For the new believer, you'd say, look, this is the basics of the gospel. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations. That's just got kind of a rhythm built into it. You can almost hear that, kind of like a catechism sort of thing. You know, memorize this. 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. Again, it's got kind of a nice parallelism going on there. But here's the creed that I wanted to focus on today. It's from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. This creed has an interesting timeline to it. And so let me read it first, and then I'll give you the timeline. For what I received, I pass on to you. Do you hear that again? He says, I didn't invent this. This was given to me when I first became a Christian. Now I'm passing it along to you, Corinthians. And here it is, colon. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. What makes this fascinating is that this has been dated much earlier than any of the Gospels. And yet, you notice it tells the same story? Jesus died, was raised, appeared, and we're spreading that story. There are some scholars that believe this may have been originated in the fall of the same year that Jesus died and was resurrected. This may be the oldest existent chunk of information that verifies what happened on that day on Calvary within a year. And these are not necessarily Christians who are saying this. These are just scholars that look at this. They look at the structure of it. Now, even things like he called him Cephas. Okay, that's Aramaic, right? That's a very old way of talking about things. So again, they tear it all apart and they look at it grammatically and linguistically and they say, this is really, really old. So here we have a piece of an eyewitness account buried in one of Paul's letters that now is turning the whole idea of dating the New Testament upside down, because it's telling the same story. So obviously you could start, if you wanted to talk to people, you could start with the Gospels and say, see, the Gospels tell the story about Jesus. But some people are going to say, well, Gospels maybe 30, 40 years later. You say, oh, how about this? Nobody says this is 30 or 40 years later. So it reinforces the Gospel account, because the Gospel account says the same thing. So, do you see, there's not enough time for legend. How can legend develop? This is going on within the year of Jesus' life. This is really a powerful way to argue. So, as a conclusion, we believe there's a God. We think miracles are possible because there's a God. The Gospels themselves are early. And again, we could talk about that another time. We just don't have time for that today. They were written by eyewitnesses. Real quickly, there are so many things that they touch upon that they would have known only before 70 AD. What happened in 70 AD? Jerusalem got leveled, right? So the things they have seen and talked about and the rituals and all this kind of stuff predate 70 AD. So there are a lot of reasons to believe that the Gospels were written before 70. But even beyond that, you've got these creeds. They're way earlier than the Gospels, and they're all saying the same thing. Jesus died and Jesus rose. The alternate theories, we just went through those today. They don't seem to work very well. There's always the unfortunate part about, oops, we still have that body in the tomb, or money, sex, power, how is it that these disciples would do those kinds of things? So the evidence points not away from, but it points toward the truth. And I think you could get a pretty good case in court on your side there. If you'd like to hear some more or go to some more sources and all, too, that I really like a lot, one's called Cold Case Christianity. I told you I got a lot of information from that by J. Warner Wallace. He's been here at Emmanuel Faith, and we want him to come back, but he's really popular, so maybe not 2016, maybe 2017. He's the cold case detective. He's got a brand new book out, too, called God's Crime Scene. And so he looks this time at all of the fact you guys brought it up earlier today about the design in the universe. And he talks about that. This one is more on the Gospels, though, why we can trust the Gospels and all. The other one is by a man named Gary Habermas. He's probably invested more time and more energy and more thought into the resurrection of Jesus than anybody else. And he and a co-writer, Mike Lacona, put out a book called The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus. Very easy to read, and it's powerful. It is so powerful. He deals with those minimal facts. In fact, it was Habermas that really started that. He's read widely, not just among Christian writers, but non-Christian writers. And he said, what is it that they all agree on? And it was those things I gave you, you know, that Jesus died and that the tomb was empty and it started in Jerusalem and things like that. And he can make a great argument for the resurrection without having to depend on the Gospels. He says, let's just start with those minimal facts and how do you explain them? And I think you all agree the best explanation is the resurrection of Jesus. So this is a good time to be alive, huh? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes.